So, you probably can't remember, but last time I preached, 2 weeks ago, we ended by saying, Paul has this saying in verse 5. He says, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm in your faith in Christ. And that word orderly there, or often discipline in other translations, what it says is, it means that word orderly means like of a priestly order. Someone who's specially selected, and you say, I can't wait to see you, the Colossians, step into understanding that you are a special chosen people. I want you to understand that you are chosen of God, and you've stepped into something. I want you to stand firm on this. And then verse 6 continues in this vein of saying, you've received this gift, now stand upon it. Now you've received Jesus, you've received the fullness of Jesus into your life. Now stand firm on it. And he says about how, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So up to this point, he's been saying, who is this Jesus that you've met? Who's this Jesus that you've got to know? Who's it this Jesus who's having impact in your life to the Colossian church? He's saying, who is it? At the beginning, remember, right back at the beginning of Colossians, he was saying, I'm so amazed by the way you love each other. That the way you love each other is a token of how Christ is in work in you. And he's trying to say, Paul here, don't get swept away by other teachings that try and lead you away from what you've already got. He's saying, you've received Jesus, now live in that vein. Don't let people tell you you have to live a certain way or do certain practices in order to be a Christian. He's saying, live what you already have received. Live what you already know. Live what you're already trying to live out. Live what God's already doing in you. As you've received him, continue to live his way. Keep going with Jesus. It's a bit like this. He's saying, now you've got a compass, you know where to go. You might as well use it. There's no point if you're lost having a compass, not using it, leaving it in your pocket. If you've got a compass, you're going to get it out and try and find your way if you're lost. And so he's saying, now that you've received truth, now you've received something that's going to give you direction in your life and give you help in your life and give you ultimately flourishment and life in abundance, now you've got that, choose to let that direct your life. Don't keep going the way you were going when you're completely lost. Now you've got some way of direction, live by that. So it's like having a compass and not using it. Paul's saying, now you've got Jesus, live in him. Live in the fullness of that. Live in the freedom of that. Live in the abundance of that. And he's saying, I want you to put your roots down deep into him. Root into this. Stand firm on this. Put a foundation down, he's saying. And he's saying, and when you do that, when you put a foundation into the things that you were first taught, the things about Jesus and grace, when you do that, there is an overflowing. There is an abundance, there is an overflow. What we could say is this word we've been using this year, there is a flourishing takes place. That rather than just existing, you start flourishing. There is an overflow. And if those of you who were around a few years ago, we had taught a series on the Beatitudes, the blessed sayings, in Matthew's Gospel on the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked a lot about what the word blessed means. I wanted to go back to that, because that word blessed kind of means that overflow, that life in its fullness, that kind of living as things should be. And if you go to Psalm 1, Psalm 1 gives you a description of what it means to be blessed. And Psalm 1, starting at verse 1, says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the company of the mocker, but who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And what someone here is trying to do, he's saying, the difference between people who are blessed of God, who are living in the overflow, in the flourishing of God. And the difference between them and other people is about what are you choosing to listen to? What are you choosing to let lead your life? He says at the beginning of Psalm 1, don't listen to mockers. Don't walk with sinners. Don't keep in step with people who are wicked. He's saying, what's shaping your life here? He's saying, but people who flourish, people who have an abundance, are people who understand the word of God, who understand ultimately his truth. And when you understand his truth, you're like a person who's like a tree planted, not anywhere, but planted by streams of water. And therefore you are abundant, you are flourishing, there's an overflow every season, and your leaves never wither. He's saying, if you want to be someone who's blessed, root into truth. That people who are blessed are people who are rooted. And what Paul's trying to get to here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he's saying, make sure you're rooted into that truth of Jesus, which we've been talking about now for the last few weeks. He's saying, don't be like tumbleweed, where it just kind of gets blown wherever it goes. He's saying, make sure your footing, your foundation is sure. When you come to this faith, make sure you understand what the basic fundamentals are. Because lots of people will tell you lots of things. And when we look at all the different Christian traditions around the world, there's lots of add-ons, lots of extra bits and pieces that are preferences over worship or preferences over how we might practice our faith, but they're not the roots. They're not the foundation, though. The foundation is grace. And grace is the fact that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And now when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we receive righteousness. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That is the fundamental foundation of the Christian faith, is that we are saved by grace through faith. You haven't got to do anything. Jesus has already done it for you. So as I said a few weeks ago, so that means we can say we come as we are. In all of our messiness, in all of our brokenness, it means that some days we'll feel really rooted, and other days we won't. Some days we'll be feeling like, yes, I'm a brilliant Christian. Other days we'll feel like, oh, I've messed up again. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter, because grace means that you're rooted into a sure foundation, that your life is based upon what Jesus has done for you, not on what you can do for him. That's the foundation. Everything else in Christian faith is add-on, is preference, is practice. There's a few other doctrinal things which are important, but ultimately, everything else is just add-on. And Paul is trying to make this real point to the Colossian church, that make sure you understand that you're rooted in grace. That you're rooted in grace. That you can come as you are, and Jesus wants to know you. And that's awesome. And it's so liberating. And this is what Colossians is all about. It's saying, I want you to know truth. The truth of how Jesus has set you free. Because if you know that truth, Paul says, know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So you're blessed if you root into God's truth. If you want to start having freedom and life in abundance, you've got to root into, I am saved by grace through faith. Nothing else. I haven't got to read my Bible more. I haven't got to pray more. I haven't got to be more loving or more kind and nice. Ultimately, I come as I am. All those extra things are the result of Jesus living in me. It's the transforming work that he does in me. So we're blessed if we root into that truth and that way of Jesus, because ultimately when we're rooted into him, he brings transformation. Like a tree rooted by a stream of water, because near a stream of water and rooted in something good, it can then flourish. And he's saying, when you root into grace and root into Jesus and his truth, that's when you can start flourishing. That's when you can allow God's transformation to take place in your life to bring about an overflow, an abundance, a fruitfulness. And Paul says, then goes on to say, after being really kind of like, roots, foundations, it's all really important, get this right. He then says, see to it that no one takes you captive to hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't get, it says, Don't get taken captive. That word taken captive means to be taken out of the kingdom. So when you become a Christian, you enter into the kingdom of heaven, that recreation we've talked about. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about it all the time in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It starts with Jesus. See, don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone take you out of that kingdom by hollow and deceptive philosophies, by things based on human traditions and principles of this world, saying you're saved by the principles of heaven, not by the principles of this world. When I was in A-levels, I did philosophy, and on my philosophy book, because my RE teacher, we used to have a lot of big debates, me and him. He loved fighting me, and I loved fighting back, because I love arguing. And so I wrote on my philosophy book, in big letters, this verse. And I wrote, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow philosophies that have come from man." And but it's all about Christ. And so we had this kind of big thing always. But it was a good reminder, though, for me, when I was sitting there in philosophy, being taught all these great traditions, all these great ideas. Actually, these are ideas founded by man. They're human understandings of what we're trying to understand of who God is or what morality is or all these things. Whereas the truth of Jesus is Jesus says, "I am God who's come to tell you who I am." It's not you trying to discover me in the world. It's me I've come to tell you, explain to you, and show you who I am. Saying, don't let anyone take you out of that truth. And this is the problem is, when you become a Christian, it's great to start with, and suddenly people tell you, well, you should read your Bible, which is true, you should. It's great, it's really helpful. Or you should pray now. It's great, and that's really helpful. But we then tell ourselves a lie, and a lie is not truth. The lie that those things make me a Christian. And they don't. What makes you a Christian is being in relationship with Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about our relationship with him. Everything else are there to hopefully be things that aid us in our faith and our walk with him, to try and understand more of his truth. They're not there to make you feel bad or to make you a Christian. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're a Christian, you're saved. Awesome. That's it. It's so simple, a child can understand it. But you can spend your whole life studying this book and never quite fully grasp it. This is the mystery of the gospel, that a child can understand it, but we can spend hours and hours and hours of our life trying to understand this book and never quite grasp it. And it's beautiful, isn't it? It's the fact that God is knowable, but still transcendently abundant and massive and huge. And it's wonderful. It's just so, so wonderful. So what Paul basically is talking about here is what Jesus talks about in the Gospels. He tells a story about a wise and a foolish builder. He says, there's a foolish builder who builds his property on sand. And there's another guy who builds his property on rock. And says, when the flood comes, the sand has no foundation to it. It just washes away. And it means that what was built upon it collapses. But if you build it on the rock, when the waters come, it stays still. And so in our lives, we're going to face lots and lots of storms. And if we base our understanding of Jesus on the wrong truth, when the floods come, it will knock us over. But when we build upon the truth of Jesus, and that fact we are saved by grace through faith, then that means we have a better foundation and a better footing in order to be able to face the challenges of life. And so often I meet people who think that if they read their Bibles more or pray more or do this, that and the other, somehow God will bless them more. And it's like, no, it's just receive what you've already got, live what you've already got. The foundation of being a Christian isn't I go to church, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. If that's your foundation of being a Christian, when challenges come, it will just knock you over. Or if your foundation of being a Christian is, well, those people in church are really nice. Oh, they've now hurt me. Oh, my whole faith has fallen apart now. Well, that's pathetic, because it doesn't work that way. Because our foundation is wrong. If it's based upon just the people here are nice, that's the wrong foundation to be in church with. Because everyone here will offend you at some point. I keep telling you this. Offense is going to happen in the church. But what's amazing, though, is when offence happens in the church, we go, but I am a sinner too, and I've messed up too, and together we are both saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Because our foundation is on the same footing. So we can then approach our problems and our difficulties from the same foundation, rather than from a rocky foundation. The wrong word, isn't it? For a sandy foundation or a firm rock of a foundation. So the question this morning is, what are you building your life upon? And that's kind of a nebulous question, isn't it? What are you building your life upon? What do I mean by that? What are the beliefs that form your life? What are the things that you believe about life? Like about what do you believe about what family should look like? What do you believe about how church should look like? What do you believe about how you and your partner, how you live together? What does that look like? Because what you believe will transform and shape what you do. And so one of the big issues for a lot of us often is self-worth. If we think we have no value and no worth, we will allow people to treat us in certain ways because we think that's what we deserve. And that is basing our life upon a lie rather than upon truth. If you think you're the best thing since sliced bread, and actually you have no faults and you're perfect and you're the pinnacle of humanity, well, that's a lie. Sorry to burst your bubble. It's a lie. And it means when you have relationships with other people, it will cause tension there because your life is built upon something which isn't true. And what the New Testament is about is a story about Jesus saying, I want to come and bring you truth. And even though it might be hard to believe right now, this is what truth looks like. And if you believe this truth and you live this truth and let this truth be what you make choices upon, it will put you in a firm foundation for life's challenges. And that's why you can be a tree that flourishes. Because it means when the floodwaters come, you're still there. You're still rooted in. Because you're saying, people around me are telling me I'm no good. But the Bible says, I'm a child of God, chosen and loved by Him. So I choose to listen to the voice of God rather than the voice of man. That's what Paul's trying to say. Don't let people take you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies that are based upon human understanding. Don't listen to the voices of this world. Listen to the voices of your Heavenly Father. Because when those voices come, it's robbing you. It's taking you captive out of the kingdom. It's robbing you of that overflow of blessing. And so you have to root into what is the truth. So when there's things in your life, you're thinking, maybe actually I've got that slightly wrong. Maybe actually God has something else to say on that. It's saying, I'm going to hunt for His truth and His promises. This book is full of promises. And we have a choice about whether we believe them or we don't believe them. It's as simple as that. It's called faith. I either choose to put my faith in those promises or I don't put my faith in those promises. So what you believe in, what you base your life upon, those truths or those lies, will dictate the fruit that you have. So what are you building your life upon? What are the truths you're building your life upon? When we did a series here a few years ago called We Believe, we looked at what the creed is, the doctrine of the church, what are the basics and the fundamentals. We talked a lot about this, about how what you believe shapes who you are. Shapes who you are. If you feel that you've always got to do things in order to get affirmation, that's a lie. For the Bible says, you have received, you haven't got to work for this. You're going to try and work harder for this faith. You're going to try and work harder for God or be better for God. He says, you are received as you are. But the key is also, you come as you are, but then God puts His Spirit in you, and He will bring transformation in your life. We don't bring transformation in our life. He brings transformation in our life. When we let Him say, God, have your way in my life. You be Lord of my life. So what teachings are shaping your life? What voices are shaping your life? It could be voices that you're telling yourself. It could be people around you who are telling you things that just aren't helpful. It could be teaching you've received in the past. You might have been told something in the past in terms of how you do your faith or how you might do your life, something that actually has just been really unhelpful. And if you're not sure whether something in your life is a lie, just ask God. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, show me whether I'm living under lies rather than your truth." And he'll bring it to light because he longs for you to grow into all you can be. It's having the bravery to pray, "Lord, show me where I'm believing lies rather than your truth." And it's hard to pray. Because often those lies, particularly, have become embedded in us and become part of our identity. And we don't like giving away our identity. We become quite comfortable with those particular things. And God says, "I want you to be free from them. I want you to understand truth and be rooted into truth." So what you believe shapes who you are and how you act. What you believe shapes who you are and how you act. Why is this important? Why is this important? Well, Paul goes on to say, Jesus is the fullness of God. And he uses this phrase quite a lot in Colossians. He uses it quite a few times. He uses this word, "For Christ is the fullness of the deity." This is verse 9 of chapter 2. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." And earlier on verse 19 of chapter 1, he talks about again how for God was pleased to have the fullness dwell in him. Here's a bit of history for you. So Paul's writing this to the Colossian church. And one of the ideas is, there's lots of ideas as to who he's writing about, because lots of lies are going on here. And where these lies are coming from, we're not necessarily quite sure all the time, because in history it's hard to sometimes know the full facts. But we've got quite a good idea that one of the people he's trying to fight against in terms of the hollow and deceptive philosophies is something called Gnosticism, which is basically the fact that there was secret knowledge, that if you got this secret knowledge, you could get closer to God. And Gnosticism was a bit like, think about a pyramid. It was like God at the top, and if you could get certain steps on the pyramid, the more you got higher, the higher the level you got, the closer you got to understanding the fullness of God. And so it was all about knowing a bit of this and a bit of that. And so it's all that pick a mix of going, I'll take a bit of this philosophy, a bit of this wisdom, a bit of this idea, because all these things are secret knowledge which ultimately get me up the ladder towards God. This was Gnosticism. So it was saying, Jesus, that's great, have a bit of Jesus, but that's just one step on the ladder to get to know the fullness of God. It's what the Gnostic voices were saying. It's about secret knowledge which gets you towards God gradually. And often you have to go through certain practices and certain rituals to get this secret knowledge. Paul is cutting straight across this and saying, that is nonsense. He's saying, the fullness of God, that secret knowledge of God, is Jesus. He is the living truth. And rather than you having to try and get to God, God has come down to you. And Paul cuts right through this and says, it's not about trying to be more philosophical and trying to know all these faiths and religions. It's saying, Jesus has revealed who God is to you. Most faiths have basically the same morality. All faiths pretty much have the same morality. Because morality is something that we are built to have as part of us. It says in the Bible, God's put eternity in the hearts of man. See, we all have an understanding that there's something beyond ourselves, and that actually there's a certain way of life which brings wholeness to the community. That's called morality. It comes from God, but it's built into humanity. And so obviously, if we spend enough time together, we'll develop principles and rules of morality. All faiths talk about morality, and they're all quite similar, because if it's of God, it's going to be similar. What's different about Christianity to every other faith is that Christianity isn't about just morality and a code of practice. Christianity is about knowing God. Every other faith is about practices which get you to God. If you live this moral code, you'll get to God. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, yes, it's morality, but it says God wants to know you, and you can only know God through Jesus. Which is why Christianity is unique. Because it's saying God has cut through all of this nonsense about trying to get to him. He's come down to you to meet you so you can know God in his fullness. So what Paul's saying here, this word fullness, which is pleroma. What a great word, pleroma. Can you say pleroma? Pleroma. Oh, you're all, come on, you're asleep now. This is kind of your wake-up call halfway through. Wake-up call. Pleroma. It's a great word. So it's saying Christ is the pleroma. And it's a word that the Gnostics use all the time. And Paul is kind of using it to say, no. I'm going to take your word and explain it in terms of Jesus. He is the pleroma. He is the fullness of God. That fullness that you've been seeking for, that wholeness you've been seeking for, it only comes from Jesus. He is the pleroma. So Paul cuts across the Gnostic tradition, but also you've got what's called Judaizers also going on in Colossians. So our roots are from Judaism, and there's a set of practices in Judaism that you had to do to be a good Jew. And some of those were festivals and feasts, and circumcision was a big one. So Paul then goes on now to talk about circumcision. It's going, oh boy, here we go. And the Judaizers were saying, if you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, because you're basically come from a Jewish root, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to do certain things in order to be part of this family. And Paul cuts across that and says, that's a lie too. Because the fullness is in Jesus. And what he's saying is, circumcision, the cross, and baptism. This is what Paul talks about now. The Jews were saying you had to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. Because in the Jewish faith and in the Old Testament, circumcision was a symbol of the promise of God. It was a physical symbol that shows spiritual truth of a promise. And what Paul cuts across here, he says, you haven't got to be circumcised. Why? He says, because that cutting away of the flesh, that fleshly thing you had to do as a way of sacrifice in order to show you being part of the promise, has happened in Jesus. If you will, Jesus is the circumcision on our behalf. It says that he has done it in our hearts, and that by faith we receive that promise. It's not through cutting off certain parts of our body. It's through entering into, by faith, the promise of God. And he's saying, the symbol that we have as Christians of that promise is baptism. That we do something physically which shows a spiritual truth. Nothing magical happens in baptism. But baptism, he says, is a symbol of identifying with Jesus and saying he is the circumcision, he is the truth, he is the promise, and as he was baptized, so we are baptized, and as he died, we die to self, and in baptism are raised to new life, and it's a symbol of us identifying with Jesus and his fullness. So what Paul's trying to get at is saying, in Christ, you have the fullness. In Christ, you have the fullness. And if you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, again, Paul, I won't read the whole thing to you now, but Paul basically says exactly the same argument again in Romans 6, 1 to 11. Basically, he says, it's through baptism, it's our symbol and sign of identifying that we are in Christ, that we are dead to our sins, dead to that old life, and we are raised into new life. So that we are dead in Christ, so dead in our sins, and alive in Christ. We have that freedom. We are alive now in him. And he then goes on to talk about how, therefore, this is in verse 16. He says, therefore. I had a pastor of mine who used to say, whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what's it there for? Because the word therefore is really important in the Bible. Whenever you get to a passage where there's a therefore, you want to go, what's it talking about? Because it's saying, Paul's giving us a whole big understanding, a whole big argument here. And he says, therefore, the implications of that is this. So if you ever start a Bible reading with the word therefore, go back and read before it. You need to understand what the therefore is there for. He says, therefore, if you're now alive in Jesus, and you're in him. So we are now in Christ. That what is true for him is now true for me and for you by faith. that what Jesus is by nature, the fullness of God, we are now by faith in him. So Christ is the fullness of God, and he is righteous and holy and perfect. And therefore, Paul says we are now in Christ. We are dead to our sins, and we're now alive in Christ, and we're in Christ. And by faith, we are now in him. So we receive by faith what Jesus already is by nature. And we become children of God by that purpose. What Jesus is by nature, we are by faith. That he is good, we are good by faith. That he is perfect, we have become perfect in God's eyes through faith. That he is righteous, we become righteous by faith. So therefore, Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're dead in your sins, you're alive in him, and you're saved by grace through faith, therefore, the implication of that is, you haven't got to do all this stuff. You haven't got to do circumcision, you haven't got to do new moon celebrations, you haven't got to do Sabbath, you haven't got to do this, that, and the other. He's saying all those things were a shadow of what was to come. They point us towards Jesus. They point us towards that fullness of him. That's what it was about. And he's saying, don't let people try and judge you basically on religious practice. Don't feel judged by religious practice. He's saying, people might try and tell you that to be a good Christian, you must do X, Y, and Z. He's saying, don't listen to them. It's not the practice that makes you a Christian. You are a Christian, and there are practices that we might do in order to help us. But it's not what you do that says who you are. You are who God says you are, and that will shape what you are becoming and who God calls you to be. Your practices don't save you. You're saved by Jesus. This is basic stuff. It's so important we ground ourselves in the truth of grace, because it is freeing and liberating. So freeing and liberating. I said before, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're feeling condemned this morning because you're not doing this, you're not doing that, stop it. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because the Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What you do is not who you are. Who you are comes from being in Jesus and being in Christ. Therefore, don't anyone tell you need to earn Christ? Don't anyone tell you you've got to do religious practices? Paul is saying in verse 19 of chapter 2, it's all about Jesus. He is the head. And if you're connected to the head, then he will cause you to grow. So it's not trying to be all these things. It's be connected to the head and you will grow according to his timing and his will. Basically saying, don't lose sight of the fact that it's about relationship with Jesus. Connect with the head, connect with Jesus, and everything else will follow. As soon as we get that wrong the wrong way, and we think it's about us trying to grow to get to the head, that's when it goes wrong. You are saved by grace. You are loved by God. And he says, ultimately, this is about knowing the reconciliation of God. We talked about this before, this word reconciliation, apokaleso, which means to be transformed from one thing to another thing. It's saying, you are in Christ. You are now something brand new. You haven't got to now try and earn it. But you don't see many butterflies walking on the floor because they've forgotten the fact they've got wings. You're going, I've got wings now, I can now fly. It's now something brand new. It's like this. Has anyone seen my glasses? See my glasses, anyone? I can't seem to find my glasses. Anyone got my glasses? Oh, my face. Ah, ever done that? Well, the worst one is, have you ever done this one? This is a terrible one. When you're on your phone, and you start looking for your phone whilst on the phone to someone. Have you ever done that one? So embarrassing. You're just going, oh, I'm such an idiot. You see, I haven't got to try and find my glasses because I've already got them. I haven't got to try and earn Jesus because I've already got him. He is the fullness of God, and we have received it. And so when you're trying to earn your salvation by trying to do stuff, it's like trying to find glasses that are already on your face. You've already got it. You've already got the fullness. You are already saved. You're already in this. Don't believe a lie that tells you there's still something more for you to know, still something more for you to try and do. One of the comments I hear often is people say, I can't become a Christian yet. Why is that? I don't know enough. I understand the idea of that. But ultimately, as long as you understand the fact that you're saved by grace through faith, that's all you need to know. Because that's the foundation stone. Everything else you can learn later. But that's the foundation stone. Otherwise, that's a lie of saying, I've got to know this, I've got to know that, I've got to understand all of this before I can be good enough for God. Not true. You've already got it. The glasses are already on your face. So finally, Paul says, why submit to the world? This last little bit, he says in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? He's saying, you're now part of the kingdom of heaven. So why are you playing by the rules of the world? You haven't got to do that anymore. You haven't got to live by the rules of the world that tell you certain things. The world tells you, you are what you do. The kingdom of heaven tells you, you are what God says you are, and that leads you to become something brand new. It's not what you do that shapes who you are, it's who you are is shaping what you are becoming. And this is the whole thing of, if we're now in Christ, we live by the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is upside down. The first should be last. So when the world tells you you're not good enough because you haven't done X, Y, and Z, Jesus says, you're already good enough in me. When the world tells you you're not lovable, God says, I love you and you are lovable because I made you. When the world tells you, hunt for more all the time in your life, I want more money, I want a bigger house, I want this, that, and the other. God says, no. In the kingdom of heaven, I'm your provider. You haven't got to live for that anymore. Paul's saying, you can live by those rules if you want to, but you're not going to flourish or bring life to you. You've now got the fullness of Jesus. Why live that way when you can live this way? Why live under those lies when you can live under this truth, which is freedom? That's what he's trying to say. We are saved by grace through faith. So who are you this day? What truths are you building your life upon? What voices are you listening to? Where are you finding your identity? Where are you finding your truth? Where are you finding your foundation in order for your life to continue? For your life to flourish? Where are you finding that from? What are you listening to? Don't be taken captive. Don't be taken out of God's promise by hollow philosophies that come from this world. Paul is saying you already have the fullness. The glasses are already on your face. So ultimately, you go back to this picture I showed you the week. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fullness of God is in you. You are in the fullness of God. So when the world says you're just little pussycats, this picture reminds us that in Christ we are a lion. Are you going to choose to believe the reflection, or are you going to choose to believe what you think you see? Are you going to choose to believe God's truth over your life, or are you going to choose to believe the lies that we tell ourselves or the world tells us? Where do you get your truth from? Where do you get your foundations from? What are you building your life upon? Jesus is the fullness, the pleroma, the fullness of God. It's not what we do for God, it's what God has done for us. In Jesus, he cuts through everything and makes himself known to us, and we can know him by putting our faith and our trust in him, and by grace receiving his righteousness and his beauty and love. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we are now set free. That by our faith in Jesus, we become children of God. That we can believe a new truth, a new understanding, a new way of life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for each one of us here, that we would live in the truth of Jesus. You'd help us each day know that we come just as we are. We haven't got to try and earn this. We haven't got to try and do something for it. All we have to do is just say, Jesus, I believe that you love me, and I believe that you're Lord of all things. Help me follow you. Thank you, Jesus, that grace is so simple that a child can grasp it. And yet your magnitude is so vast that theologians for thousands of years wrestle with that. Thank you that we become children of God, people who live in your truth and your identity, that we can stand strong and say, I root into the foundation of Jesus, who is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord God, help us see ourselves through your eyes and your truth, so we see the world disarmed in its powers, and we know that your power conquers all things. That we are part of your kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. Help us, we pray. In your name, amen.